From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Nick. He is listening in Washington, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hi, Hank. God bless you, sir. I wanted to, oftentimes I hear on your broadcast, you say that something cannot be created from nothing. And so by that logic, I'm wondering who created God?
Yeah. And by the way, to say that you can't create something out of nothing is just common sense. Julie Andrews sang about that in The Sound of Music. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. It's common sense, but it's also based on empirical laws of science, like the law of conservationism. But while that holds true with respect to the universe itself, there's nothing that says that that holds true with respect to God. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion. It didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause that is greater than itself. Again, the presupposition being that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
Yeah. I guess it just gets a little difficult. You know, I guess we probably won't understand until the next life, I assume, but I just wanted to hear what you say.
But this is not something that is implausible or hard to understand, because unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and eternal, and therefore an infinite eternal being can be logically demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. There's nothing there that flies in the face of logic or common sense.
Yeah, I know in one of your books, I don't remember which one, but I think you mentioned something about Bart Ehrman, and that was his question, too. I was wondering, did you ever address that question, or do you know what I'm talking about?
I have addressed that question in a number of different places. One, I addressed the question, has God spoken? I've also addressed that question in the Creation Answer book.
Okay, great. Yeah, I'll have to read in a little more to that. So I really appreciate it. Thank you very much.
You got it, Nick. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark. He's listening in Farmington, New Mexico. Hi, Mark.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Yeah, I just want to say I'm thankful for you, your ministry, and the knowledge that you've provided me over the time that I've listened to you. My question has to do with creation of the earth and the time scale in which it was created in the Bible as compared to geologic perspective. A lot of people have problems, I guess, meshing the two together, but I haven't had a problem with this. I've gone through a lot of education as far as geology goes, but I'm also a believer, and this is something I prayed about in the past, is that God would provide me the knowledge to link these together. And I think the answer that God gave me was, you know, what we may call a day today is a 24-hour period, whereas in the past, in the creation of the earth, one day may have not been 24 hours. It may have been thousands and thousands of years due to the rotation of the earth simply being slower at that time. Am I way off base with this, or what's your opinion on it?
Well, with all due respect, I think you are. I think that we can never put faith in a textbook intentionally filled with lies. And that would be the case if, in fact, the presupposition that you just communicated were true with respect to the earth and with respect to the universe on a more general or larger scale. Science came into being because we believe that the universe is not ministered by moody gods and capricious, but rather knowable. In other words, it works according to ordered processes that can be extrapolated and determined. And so the reason we can see that we live in an old universe is we simply observe the universe in which we live. You can look in the night sky and you can see a star in infancy, you can see a star in midlife, you can see a white dwarf star that's burned out its nuclear fusion, and you can extrapolate how long that takes. So in general, I don't think that the solution is to suggest that a day is elastic. I think far better to recognize that creation or the history of creation is remembered and it is recalled through an association with a continuous seven-day cycle of life. And remember, when you look at how that is depicted in Scripture, it's depicted as evening and morning are the first day. So a solar day is in view. But this is not meant to give you a timetable or a chronology. It is ultimately meant to give you, in Kairological terms, simply a way of saying God's purposes of creation being depicted such that we see a hierarchy that ultimately culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. And with that, I think if you look at the book of Genesis, it is literally genius. You not only have a way of remembering God's creative prowess through the seven-day cycle of life, but you also can remember the main themes with the 10 fingers of your hands. And even within the Genesis construction, you have parallelisms. For example, there's a parallel between day one and day four, light and luminaries. There's a parallel between day two and five, sky and sea and sky creatures. And then a parallel between days three and six, where you have land and land creatures. And then, of course, on day seven, God rested, and ultimately now we recognize that it is in Christ that we too have our Sabbath rest. So there's a great deal of literary precision that's given in Genesis, but no room for elasticity. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Sarah, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. Good afternoon. My question is, how do I, as a committed follower of Christ who holds to the biblical worldview of traditional marriage, one man, one woman, and biblical sexuality, that homosexuality behavior is a sin, how do I then relate and present that to friends and family who claim to be Christians but don't hold to that biblical worldview?
Sure, and it's a good question, and I want to answer it by giving you the GAY acronym. The acronym simply serving to help you remember the principles involved in answering the question that you pose. The G in the acronym represents the phrase, God has spoken. And I think this is a salient truth. We either have to set our sights by a North Star, or we have to set our sights by shooting stars. And if we set our sights by shooting stars, then whatever happens to be in vogue at any epoch of time becomes that which guides people in terms of their conduct. Far better to set your sight by the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. The A will remind you of attitude adjustment. And I think we're all, particularly with respect to this issue, in need of an attitude adjustment, because we can preach the right things in all the wrong ways. We can be either too aggressive or too meek. And when either conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is a deep necessity. So, you know, there are people who would see someone who is a homosexual and cross the street because they've created a we they siege mentality, and that is not only ridiculous but reprehensible from a biblical worldview. The why in GAY is simply to remind you of the words yield not, which is to say we may never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness. Instead, with Martin Luther, we should say, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. And to act against my conscience is neither right nor safe. It is neither right for society, nor is it safe for me. So we have to be true to our consciences, and we have to work to be able to explain things that people in the culture sometimes fail to recognize, and that is, rights come from our nature, and our nature comes from God. And if we deny that, then we deny the basis of all other rights. So to redefine marriage will strike a mortal blow against the very foundation of free civilization. We'll be right back.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to follow up on what I was saying just before the break. Pagans are going to exercise their job description. I have admiration for what the LGBTQ community has been able to do. They, as a small group, have accomplished great things through perseverance. Now, we think these are devastating to society. But the real issue now becomes not what they are doing, but what we are failing to do. They're willing to do for a lie what many Christians are not willing to do for the truth. So the real issue now becomes, if they're willing to do this for their agenda, are we willing to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be salt and light? If we are, we can as yet make a difference. So I think it's a change in perspective, recognizing that we are the ones that are failing. What we're called to do is to be equipped. Equipped to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. Equipped to always be ready to give an answer when people ask us for the reason, for the hope that lies within us. And then be able to do it with gentleness and with respect. And therefore, when it comes to the whole issue of marriage redefinition, we need to be able to point to the social sciences, because cross-cultural studies simply don't lie. They are virtually unanimous in demonstrating that a child is far better served by a mother and a father than a father-father or mother-mother coupling. Not only that, but we should underscore the biological reality of sexual reproduction. Every organ in the human body is self-sufficient to perform its intended function except one. Natural reproduction always, always, always requires a coupling of male and female. And marriage protects and reinforces that powerful reproductive part of our nature. And then we should ever be mindful of the hazards inherent in marriage redefinition. This is not a trifling matter. Marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for rejecting a host of other aberrations. And as one can well imagine, the social impact on women and children is singularly draconian. So the bottom line is this: marriage can never be reduced to politically correct rhetoric or political whim. It's a matter of natural law. And therefore, redefining marriage strikes a mortal blow to the foundation of free societies. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to John, Columbia, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey, I have a question about homosexuality as well. I'm a conservative Christian, and naturally I feel it is a sin. But what's unique about me is that I also happen to be gay. And for the last 10 years, I'm in my 30s now, I've been trying to, in one way or another, changed my sexual orientation, and I was very strongly affiliated with Exodus, which I'm sure you're familiar with.
Yeah.
And I've read some of Joe Dallas's materials as well as some of his colleagues. And basically, I've just been unsuccessful, and I want to say clearly, I am not going to return to the gay lifestyle. I've been in it. It leaves a lot to be desired. It is not what it's cracked up to be. I've told people it's not what you see on TV. But I'm very lonely, and I'm very sad because I'm still relatively young, and I'd like to have a family, and I feel I can't. And unfortunately, because of the unique position I'm in, you know, gay people think my biggest problem is my religion. Religious people think I'm just not praying hard enough. So I feel like I'm on an island, and I was really wanting some practical advice of what to do. I understand that in Christianity, there's a certain level of cross-bearing that we have to be Christians. But there's something about this that it just seems very unhealthy for me, because I just feel like I'm always, there's this feeling that I'm not complete, there's something missing, and it just feels a little bit off kilter. So I guess I'm asking you, what's the solution for someone in my position?
Well, the first thing I would say to you, John, is that you have brilliantly stated not only the problem, but the solution. Because as you have correctly identified, cross-bearing is an issue. And every one of us has our own cross to bear. You have identified yours. And you have identified all the sociological angst that goes along with bearing that cross. But that is precisely what we are called to do. And to recognize that Christianity was never intended to give you a magic bullet solution to whatever besetting sin that you have. Ultimately, what it does is it allows you to look forward to a time when you will be transformed, completely made whole. And in the meantime, you have to partake of the means of grace at your disposal. And as a Christian, the means of grace at your disposal is developing intimacy with the lover of your soul through prayer. It is getting into the Word of God, and the reason for that is because the more you know the principles and precepts of the kingdom, the more you can be transformed by those principles and precepts. And then, though you mention the word island, you cannot go that road alone. It has to be a journey that others come along with you on to hold you up when you fall. And that may be a tall order, because there are a lot of people, even in the Christian community, or maybe even particularly in the Christian community, that have bigoted views on who you are and what you represent as a child of God, and forget that they too suffer besetting sins. So all of us are in this together, and therefore, we must make the trek as a family. You're talking about family? Well, the family of God ought to be there for you. And you, therefore, need to pray that God will bring people and circumstances into your life, recognizing that He sovereignly directs the lives of those who wish to be participants in the kingdom. Something else that you said really touched me, and that is you communicated the distinction between identity and behavior, and you said you didn't want to continue participating in a particular behavior. And that's the thing all of us have to struggle with. I have my besetting sins just as you do, and I have to struggle with the very thing that you said, that I would have my besetting sins transformed. I mean, that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12, not being conformed to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let me say this, in short, all of what I have just said, you said far more concisely. In other words, you get it. You get what the issues are. And I think now the thing that you have to do is pray fervently that God will bring the right people and circumstances into your life. And certainly I want to pray along with you to that end.
Well, I hear the wisdom of God in what you've said. I really mean that. And I want to say, you stand for truth. I can honestly tell you, in the 12 years I've been a Christian, I have been more freed and liberated from my relationship with God through Christ than I ever experienced as an openly gay person. And I mean that sincerely, and I really respect what you're about and what you stand for.
Well, John, let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for John. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for his commitment to the principles of your kingdom. And Lord, just talking to Joe Dallas personally over the years, I know how hard that was for him, and vicariously, I have a sense of how hard that might be for John. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be the balm of Gilead in his life. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bring people and circumstances into his life so that he might be encouraged and edified, exhorted when he falls. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that John might be a testimony of your grace. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that we might not look down at someone who struggles with these behaviors, recognizing that we all struggle with our own angst and sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us an attitude adjustment and great humility. Lord, may we never embrace a we-they siege mentality against the world, but rather recognize that, but for the grace of God, there go I. Oh, Lord Jesus, be with John, encourage him, and surround him with your love. I pray this, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you, Hank.
God bless you, John. Anything we can do to assist, don't hesitate to call on us. And with that, we're going to end the broadcast today. Look forward to being right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.